Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to start there this morning. Philippians chapter 1. And we're going to look at verses 19 through 26. This is where we're going to start. There will be plenty of other places we'll go to, but we're starting here. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. One of the great joys of being a young parent, I find, is sharing with your children the things that you loved as a kid. You get to experience those things anew with someone, and you get to share in that joy. And when they say that they loved it, it makes me feel great because we share in that now that we both love the same thing. One of my this can do with all sorts of things, but one of them is with movies. One of my favorite movies that came out when I was 14 was called The Prince of Egypt. It was put out by DreamWorks Studios. As you might guess, this is a movie about Moses delivering the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage. You might get a little uncomfortable about a movie put out by Hollywood that focuses on a Bible story, and you would be right too. Hollywood does not have a very good track record of depicting Bible stories. Well, at the very least, a very mixed bag. And so it can be very, first off, even if they are biblically accurate, sometimes they're just terrible movies. And so you have that problem as well. But I might say, most of you, I don't know if you've seen The Prince of Egypt, but I think it's a brilliant adaptation and a brilliant film. Now, is it 100% accurate in everything that they portray? Well, no. But they have to have some differences to portray a story like this on the big screen and in only an hour and a half. So they do have to, I can see why they made certain changes, let's put it that way. But I do not believe that they detract from the overall biblical story. I might even say that this is as good, if not better, than the 1956 film, The Ten Commandments. Now, I know that's saying something because people love that movie. But I think it is a great depiction of those events. Now, the thing is, if you're familiar with DreamWorks, you know that they do cartoons, that they are animated features. And it's a musical at the same time. So my favorite song in that movie, there's a lot of really good songs, but my favorite song in there is called Through Heaven's Eyes. Through Heaven's Eyes. You know, and as I said, there are a lot of great songs in it. In fact, you might have even heard Seth singing some of them on occasion. If you haven't recognized, if you don't know the film, then you might not know that that's what he's singing. But he will sing it and belt it out very often. But Through Heaven's Eyes is one of my favorite. Just how much it uplifts and inspires. The last song does something similar. It's called When You Believe, but it kind of has sort of a popular Hollywood religious vibe. There can be miracles if you believe. Okay, all right. That's good. But there's some good aspects to the song, but then there's that, and it's okay. But I think this song, Through Heaven's Eyes, is more impactful and more biblical. And so we'll look at that as we go through this. Moses, in the movie, had just killed the Egyptian. and had fled to Midian, where he meets Jethro. He feels terrible because he was complicit in the slavery of the Israelites and for the murder that he commits. In fact, let's turn to Exodus chapter 2 and look at the actual biblical story of what happens here. In Exodus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. Now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And so he looked this way and that way. And when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting. And he said to the one who did the wrong, "Why are you striking your companion?" Then he said, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" So Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now in the movie, he kills someone publicly, and that expedites his leaving. And I kind of understand why they made that decision, because it makes things happen a little bit more quickly. But for this reason, for the reasons of his apparent disgrace, he urges Jethro not to honor him as their guest. But Jethro reminds him of the good things he has done. And this is in the movie. Among them, saving his daughters from the shepherds. That part is biblical. In verses 16 through 20, "Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water, and they filled the troughs to water their father's flock. When the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. When they came to Reuel, their father, he said, 'How is it that you have come so soon today?'" We find out Reuel is another name for Jethro later on. "And he said, and they said, 'An Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds. And he also drew enough water for us and watered the flock.' So he said to his daughters, 'And where is he? And why is it that you have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread.'" So they sought to be hospitable toward him. In the movie, they sought to honor him as their guest. And you can understand that that is likely something that they would have done. But he feels bad. He doesn't feel like he is worthy of honor. So he sings this song, urging them to look at his life through heaven's eyes. He uses these two illustrations at the beginning of the song. A single thread in a tapestry, though its color brightly shine, can never see its purpose in the pattern of the grand design. And the stone that sits on the very top of the mountain's mighty face doesn't think it's more important than the stones that form the base. So we're going to look at this song a little bit, but consider the biblical implications of it as well. And we're going to consider these ideas. What is our worth? What is our worth? That's the first point. The second point, how can we know our worth? How can we know it? And finally, how does this impact us? What's the application that we can take from this? All right. What is our worth? You know, many of us go through our lives thinking that we are worthless, And in a sense, we are, to be perfectly honest. In a sense, we are because of our sin. Just as Moses in the movie thought that he was worthless because of what he had done, because of his misdeeds. As Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 21, God made man upright. He's made us upright. He created us as upright beings. But the rest of that verse says, but they have sought out many schemes. We're made upright. We're made in the image of God, but he has sought out many schemes. So does the sin then make us worthless? You know, I know my own sins and shortcomings haunt me. Even though the Lord has forgiven them, they are difficult to forget. They often replay in my mind. Sam talks about this often, and they replay in my mind as well, reminding me that I am a failure in so many ways. And in that way, I often feel, or I often have that feeling of worthlessness. And I don't think I'm alone there. But worthiness is on a scale, kind of like holiness is. And here's what I mean. Who is holy? Well, if you read one passage, Revelation 15:4, we find the only person that's holy is the Lord. And that's the right answer. But Peter writes in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, he describes the people of God, and one of these, those is a holy nation. We are to be holy as the Lord is holy. So how can both be true? How can we be holy and yet only the Lord is holy? Well, because we are holy, set apart from the world. But our holiness cannot compare to God's holiness. He is so much more holy, so much more righteous, so much more worthy than anything we could possibly imagine. We might look at ourselves and say, hey, I'm better than you, I'm bigger than you. But then you go out and you realize, wow, that's hardly any difference at all. Think about it this way. Well, I'm just going to look at my glasses. Think about it this way. We sit at the bottom of Mount Everest and we look at that tall mountain and we're like, boy, you're a tall mountain. But then you go out to Mars, and how tall is that mountain compared to the Marianas Trench? Hardly worth anything. Hardly a difference at all. Basically, say it's the same distance. Ultimately, because of our sin, we are worth less. But that doesn't mean we're worthless. Does that make sense? Because of our sin, we are worth less, but we're not worthless. We're not completely devoid of worth. Regardless, God is able to use all kinds of people to do his will. We see this throughout the scriptures. You can't read the scriptures and say, hey, wow, this person did this and this, and yet God used him in a great way. Jacob was a liar and a cheat. David was an adulterer and a murderer. Peter was a loudmouth and a coward. And yet he used all of them in an amazing and wonderful way. So no matter what you think you are worth, God can use you. God can use you. On the upside, such feelings of worthlessness, however, can help keep us humble. Because we might sway in the opposite direction. While we might have feelings of worthlessness, sometimes we might think of ourselves far too highly. And we have to guard against that as well. While God can use you, never for a moment to think that God relies on you. I'm God's man. He relies on me. I am the greatest. Marianas Trench, Mount Everest. Even if that is a good comparison. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. For a God that is capable of doing that, what does he need you for? Whatever happens, God's will be accomplished with or without you. He is in control. Now, it may happen in a different way. But ultimately, he's got this. He's in control. He's got this. So what's the difference between doing something and doing nothing? If he's got this and he's in control, what's the difference between us doing something or doing nothing? You see, the thing is, he doesn't need us. He doesn't need us to worship him. He doesn't need us to do his will. No. He wants us to. He wants us to worship him, to praise him, to honor him, to magnify and glorify him. He wants us to do his will, to serve him and to help others. That's what he wants from us. He doesn't need us to do that, but he wants us to. If you do nothing, then nothing will be your reward. Always remember what Jesus told us to say in Luke 17 and verse 10. So likewise you, When you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. Well, he does use us. As Paul finishes in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, in fact, we'll read that whole thing. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. He does use us. He does work through us. It is up to him whom he chooses. And even if he does choose us, we are unprofitable servants. We are unprofitable servants. There's a balancing act there between humility and feelings of worthlessness, isn't there? But the bottom line of this point here is that we are worth something to God. We are worth something to God. Despite our sin, we can still do great things for him. But let us not ever think that we are so great or so holy that he can only work through us. Compared to him, our own righteousness and worthiness is the same as anyone else's. Mount Everest, Mariana's Trench, from Mars. Hardly a difference. Our worth can only be gauged, however, by his son, Jesus Christ. So, how can we know our worth? How can we know our worth? The song says that we must look through heaven's eyes. What this means, basically, is that we need to change our perspective. We are, by nature, very self-centered. We are very self-centered. I don't mean selfish or anything like that. Some people are. But we are, by nature, very self-centered creatures. We see things from our perspective, and it's difficult to see things from other people's perspective. It's hard to look outside of ourselves to see things another way. We see an infinitesimal part of this world and are utterly incapable of seeing the bigger picture. Oh, we can try, but we can't tell the future. We can't get into somebody else's mind and see what's going on in their mind. We can't always know so if we're nice to somebody one day, we can't know what they do a year down the line unless we're really good friends with them. And even then, there's that possibility that we just don't know. We can't literally look through heaven's eyes. You see, what we see is subjective by our own personal experience. What this song is urging is for us to see things from an objective perspective. And you know what? I can't think of a more biblical perspective than that. Objective truth exists. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, right? John 8:32. You shall know the truth. There is that objective truth, that objective reality. Even though we can't know it fully, we can know what the Bible says, and we can understand what it wants us to do, what the Lord wants us to do. Still, we have no clue what ripple effects our actions might have down the line, for better or for worse. We have no idea. So really, we can't fully look at our life through heaven's eyes. But we can look at our own life in its totality, at least up to this point. Have we done some bad things? Well, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The answer to that is yes. I don't know all of your lives. I don't know all who's watching with us online. But yeah, we've done some bad things. Have we done some good things? Again, I don't know. But I'd wager yes. You have done some good things in your life. You have a family. You have a wife who loves you. You have kids, you raise them, you've done some good things. You've done some good things. Yes, it's easy to downplay the bad or the good things we've done. It's easy to downplay them. But we must look at the complete picture of our lives to see our worth in the sense that this song is talking about. One thing we know for certain, however, is that Christ died for you and Christ died for me. Paul writes about himself in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. He writes about himself that he is the worst of sinners. He says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Why does he call himself the worst of sinners? Because he persecuted the church of God. Now, I don't know about you, but I haven't dragged Christians out of their homes to be scourged and killed. If Jesus thought Paul was worth giving his life for, then surely you are too. Surely you are too. But it's because of our own worthlessness and inability to save ourselves that Jesus died for us. He loved us so much that he was willing to do that. We can't save ourselves. There are some passages that say save yourself, but we can only save ourselves because of what Jesus has done for us. Without Jesus, there's nothing we can do. We're lost. He loved us so much that he was willing to die on the cross for us. Every life, every soul is important to God. Every soul, every life was worth going to the cross and experiencing such a cruel death. Yes, yours included. You see, he died in my place. And you know what? That makes me worthy. He died in your place too. And that makes you worthy. Not that I earned it. Most certainly did not earn it. But because of what he did for me. While I might feel worthless from time to time, Jesus never thought of me that way. Jesus never thought of me as worthless. You, by the nature of being a human being, have worth because of what Jesus did on the cross for you and for all mankind. He was a propitiation for our sins, but not for ours only, but also for the whole world. 1 John 2 and verse 2. He died for us. He died for me, for you, for everybody. And because of that, all mankind, every person who's ever lived and ever will live, has worth. Now the question is, how does this impact us? What is the application we can take from this? Well, it's easy to say, that's nice, and move on. After all, it would be easier if given Paul's reminder to live as Christ and to die is gain. In Philippians 1:21, to wish for death so that we might be in heaven with the Lord. That would be easier. It certainly would be. And that brings us back to the reading that we talked about that I read at the beginning. Philippians chapter 1. It implies if we wish for death in that way, if we say, yeah, it's so much better in heaven, why don't I just go there now? Why doesn't the Lord take me there now? It implies that our usefulness here on this earth is at an end, that we are worthless, and that we have nothing more to contribute to the people who remain. That's what that implies. But what does Paul say after Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21? But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. This will mean fruit from my labor. He continues living in the flesh to work hard and produce more fruit, to do more, to work, to help others. In verse 23 and 24, for I am hard pressed between the two. Can you imagine? He has done so much already up to this point in spreading the gospel. And he knows what's waiting for him on the other side. He is hard pressed. I mean, I want to be in heaven with the Lord, but there's so much more left to do. He is hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, I remain. To remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Now, none of us are an Apostle Paul. But surely there's someone that we're here for that needs us, or that can very much benefit from us being here. Surely that's the case. And if not, make it the case. You know, that suggests, all of this suggests, that there's more work to do, that while you're here on this earth, you are worth something to the Lord. As my father would always say, here, son, make yourself useful. Make yourself useful. Let us make ourselves useful to our Lord and to others here on this side of eternity. Let's work. Let's work for the Lord. Let's do the right thing. Let's follow after him. You know, when I was talking it over with my wife about becoming a preacher, I had delayed for so long because, I mean, I don't know what you think about it, but I didn't think I was good enough. Now, yeah, I could preach a lesson, and that's fine. But I had sinned. And thought that it would hinder me in whatever work that I was in. Even though I had repented. I had repented, but I thought my sin was just what would have hindered me in my work in some way. But Victoria told me, here's what Victoria told me. I think you are in a better position to help others now. Thank you for that, by the way. I'm sure I've said thank you before, but thank you. So I did, and I'm grateful for those words. God can still use the sinner. God can still use the sinner, just as he used Moses to do his great works, just as he used David, just as he used Jacob, just as he used Peter, just as he used Moses. The second verse of that song has two more great illustrations for this point. A lake of gold in the desert sand is less than a cool, fresh spring. You know, by most measures, we'll talk about this first one, by most measures, all that gold is worth a lot. If you have a lake of gold, oh man, you struck it rich. But if you're dying of thirst in the desert, what good is that for you? What good is that to you? That's not going to do you any good, is it? The second illustration, and to one lost sheep, a shepherd boy is greater than the richest king. This is the same for the most wealthy of kings, right? Considered to be noble, right? The nobility. But when that lost sheep sees his shepherd boy, his shepherd, man, he's far more excited than if he saw some random person who happens to think he has some kind of authority. It means he has found a way home. He has been found, and he will be going home. He's so excited. He's lost, and now he's heading home to be with the rest of his flock. And that's where our worth lies. You know, because God loved us so much that he sent his son to die for us, it means that we are worth it. You see, the person who is next to us who might be in need, who might need help, we're there to help them. We're there to help them. And that's a great thing, that we are that cool, fresh spring. We might not have a lake of gold. We might have a whole bunch of money. But we can help in some way. because of his love for us, because of the love that Jesus has for us, we should show that love to others by working and producing fruit. John says in 1 John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Let's put our money where our mouth is. Let's do the right thing. Let's help others. Why? Because Jesus helped us. Jesus thought that we were worth it. Others are worth it too. Others are worth it too. So, how do you judge what a man is worth? By what he builds or buys? That's part of the song too. You can never see with your eyes on earth. Look at your life through heaven's eyes. As we've discussed here today, as shown through the scriptures, our worth is given to us by God who created us, and by Christ because he died for us. And because of his ultimate sacrifice, we are here on this earth to do good for other people, to do good for others, regardless of whatever evils we have committed in the past. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, we are his workmanship. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's why we're here. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. We're created to do good to our fellow man, but our fellow human being. No matter what you look like, or what you have, or what you've done, you can still help others in some way and make yourself useful. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? We are not useless or worthless to God. If we're still here breathing on this earth, we're still useful. In some capacity, in some way, we're still useful. Isn't that lovely? Isn't that wonderful? But there's something we must do first to make our efforts fruitful. Because of what he has done for us, what should we do for him? Well, the first thing we've got to do, if we aren't already, the first thing we have to do is become a Christian. That's the first thing we have to do. We have to obey the gospel, obey him to become a Christian. What does he say that we have to do? Well, we have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We see that in John 3, 16. We have to repent of our sin. We see that in Luke 13 and verse 3. We have to confess his name before others. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. And we have to be baptized. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. We see that in Mark 16 and verse 16, which we'll cover in next week's class. We have to be baptized. That's how we can become a Christian. And then we have to live faithfully. We have to continue living in his ways and what he wants us to do. And then do all that we can to live every moment making ourselves useful to our Lord and to those around us. Now, is there a downtime? Sure. But if you have an opportunity to help someone else, man, make yourself useful. Make yourself useful. We have worth. And I thank God for that, for the worth that he has bestowed upon us. That worth is not in ourselves necessarily. The worth is because of what God has given us. By creating us and by sending his son to die for us, And because he has done that for you, will you obey him this morning? If you have a need, if you need to obey him, obey the gospel, I encourage you to do that. If you're online, there will be instructions on the screen in just a moment for how you can get in touch with us so that we can help you do just that. If you are in need in any way, if you need to come back to him, make things right with the Lord, please let us know about this so that we may help you and you can get right with God and start looking at your life through heaven's eyes. If you have that need, come forward as we stand and as we sing.